Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. We would be so happy to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we continue our sermon series, Next Level Joy, by looking at the letter to the Philippians. We will be in chapter 2 this morning. Last Sunday, we saw that next level joy has our lives focused on Christ. This Sunday, we'll learn we need to have the same mindset as Christ to have next level joy and shine like stars in a dark world. May God bless you this week with His strength and wisdom. Thank you for listening.
See, it's time for our children to come forward.
Good morning. How are you guys today? Did you enjoy the day off Friday? Yeah. Our new sermon series that Pastor Russ is going to start is from the book of Philippians. And just a plug, parents, when I was kind of planning this out today, there's a really good little series on Philippians that's very kid-friendly. So if your kids are asking questions, you know, look that up. But I'm going to test your Bible knowledge first, because I know some of us are learning about the books of the Bible in rock. So who can tell me which testament the book of Philippians is in? Is it old or new? It's new. It's new. All right. My next question is, who wrote it? Who wrote the letters to Philippi? It was Paul. So Paul wrote the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi. I'm going to show you a word here. Where are my readers at? What's this word? Rejoice. Now I did a little research, but Pastor Russ said in the bulletin that the word rejoice is found in Philippians 15 times. I saw that it was in there 16 times, but not really going to argue with you about that one. So when you see the word or hear the word rejoice, what does that make you think of? Happy things? Yeah. So if Paul used this word 15 or 16 times, he probably had a lot of friends, had a lot of money, lived in a fancy house. You would think, right? But would you believe me if I told you that he used this word 15 or 16 times while he was in jail? Would you think about rejoicing if you were stuck in a jail? I don't think I would either. But he did. So it sounds like he was pretty happy even though he was in jail. Now think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Like, has your puppy got run over, or you know, you lost a grandma or a grandpa. Sometimes bad things happen, right? But do you think that even in those really bad times or sad times that you can rejoice like Paul did while he was in jail? Yeah, that's what God wants us to do, right? And even in that book and in the sermon today, Pastor Russ, I think, is going to talk about the verse where Paul says, "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain." Those are kind of tough words, aren't they? But what that means is that even in the bad times, Paul chose to rejoice and talk about Jesus, and he tried to make the best out of his experiences. But he also knew that even if, you know, he got stoned and he got beaten, so even if, you know, those people that stoned him killed him, he knew that heaven would be a much better place anyway. So he was kind of happy either way, good or bad. He rejoiced. So, what Jesus wants us to do, what God wants us to do, is to rejoice even in the bad times, okay? All right, let's pray. Dear God, even on our worst days, help us to rejoice in you. Amen.
Oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
Not my sister.
chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit of a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed for me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, choir, and it's good to be with you all again this morning. We're starting a new series, as Kindred said. We're going to be in the letter to the Philippians for the month of November. This month contains our National Day of Thanksgiving, our National Day of Rejoicing. And, you know, the reason we're going through that is because, as Kendra said, 15, 16, who's counting? How many times joy is mentioned in the book Philippians? It's mentioned a lot. And like she said to the children there, Paul wrote this letter while he was in a Roman prison cell, or he was in an apartment of his own chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, locked up next to someone, and his freedom, he was not able to go about and do the things that he wanted to do. And he wrote this letter to a very special church. When you read Acts chapter 16, we see the start of the Philippian church in quite an amazing way. We have Lydia, the seller of purple, the very wealthy lady that was reading the Old Testament scriptures when Paul came along and showed her Jesus. Then we have the slave girl that was predicting the future and telling people what was going to happen. She was owned by some masters and some slave owners, and they were making money off of her. And for several days, she followed Paul around and kind of called out his name and told everybody who he was. And he got so upset, he turned around and he cast that spirit out of her, much to the chagrin and anger of her owners. And so they had Paul brought up and thrown into prison. And at midnight, after being flogged and put in the wooden stocks, they are singing at midnight, singing hymns and praying at midnight when a miraculous thing happened. An earthquake took place, jarred the doors open. The Philippian jailer comes out thinking everybody has escaped, thinking his life is over. Paul calls out of the darkness, says, you know, hey, stop right there. We've not escaped. We're all here. And because of that, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul took advantage of that to show him Christ, and that whole family was converted, and they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And so this church here has an amazing start. And so several years later, Paul is again in prison. He tells that in Philippians 1:13 that it's evident to everybody in the Roman palace and to the guards that were there that he was only there because of Jesus. And we see through all Paul's life, all the hardships that he went through. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see how many times he was beaten, how many times he was whipped. He says he went without food and hunger and that he was cold and naked. But somehow he was able to have joy in the midst of the most pressing and difficult circumstances. You know, when I'm around at ball games or I'm through the summer, see kids walking around town or different people, you might see a t-shirt that they're wearing that says, basketball is life. It usually might have a Nike swoosh with it. And, you know, they may say volleyball is life or softball is life. Or it could be, you know, quilting is my life. We have the quilters that come downstairs in the gym once a month. And I was looking through Facebook and I found this guy say this about hunting. And I love to hunt. And it said this about hunting. It says, this is my nature. This is my identity. This is my world. Hunting is my life, is what he says. I've got a little sign people have been in my office that says, happiness is being a grandpa. And you saw that some of you when my grandchildren are here today. It makes life very worthwhile, very enjoyable. Mike Singletary was a linebacker for the 85 Bears, considered one of the best defenses of all time. They won the 85 Super Bowl. Mike then went on to become a Hall of Famer, was a coach for the San Francisco 49ers. But even at the pinnacle of when they won the Super Bowl, he says, I looked around and I wondered, is there more to my life than just this? He said, I seemed fairly empty. I'd let other things take the place of my faith, and I'd kind of pushed it to the background. And this is what he said years later when they interviewed him. He says, I know who holds tomorrow, and that gives me reason not to worry about it. I put everything I have into today and do the best that I can today. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that I would take in place of my faith. To me, Christ means everything. And that's where we find Paul right here. This one verse, if there's one verse to take away from this whole sermon this morning, it's Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How would you fill in the first part of that blank there? How would you fill in, for me to live is blank? We're going to answer that question hopefully through this sermon this morning. How was Paul able to have next level joy in the worst of circumstances? One of those occasions would have been enough to me, discourage me, and maybe question my faith, or there's something that God had against me, but he went through it again and again. How can we have next level joy when we face the discouragement of life? Where did this joy come from, and where does it come from for us? Paul could have wallowed in self-pity and despair, but he didn't. And he shows us a roadmap in chapter 1 of how to have real, true joy and not just temporary happiness. Look at verses 12 through 18. You can look in your Bible there in front of you, pull it up on your phone. Let's look at those verses real quickly. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. He says, I'm in chains, I'm in a Roman prison right now, but this has been for my good and for the good of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. I'm here because of my faith. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because they've seen me do it under trying circumstances, the ones that are out there are even being more confident and bold with their faith. He says, it's true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. There's people out there spreading rumors about Paul. He didn't have social media to respond quickly, and that would have ate me up. But this is what he says. But what does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Here he was in a prison, people saying all kinds of bad things about him, but number one, he chose to be joyful. That's what we see here, that he chose to be joyful in the midst of trying circumstances. He could have focused on his circumstances. He could have focused on the bad things that have happened to him. He could have focused on the people causing him all the pain. But he chose to focus on what he could do and leave the rest to God and make a difference wherever he would be at. I think he chose to be joyful because of the Philippian people. He thought about the jailer. He thought about the slave girl. He thought about Lydia. And he thought about the lives that we were living for the faith. You can see in the first three verses there in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The reason that he chose to be joyful is because of the people in the church. And that's why we can be joyful, is because the people that surround us, the people that we worship with. When you read the book of Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16, the reason that that church was started, because Paul was in prison. But when you read chapter 16, it lists all of the people at part of the church. And he says something good about them, because he chose to be joyful because of the people that love the Lord. You know, it's hard to choose joy in the midst of great trials. But when we do, God removes the scales of self-pity from our eyes so that we can see what He wants us to accomplish in the midst of maybe our own personal prison. But He also chose joy because of the gospel. He said that they were His partners in the gospel, that He saw that even despite His circumstances, people were coming to know the Lord. He knew the gospel was being lived and taught even while He was away from them in prison. Paul's joy was people coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why he chose to have joy through people and the gospel, because the power of the gospel makes an eternal difference. One man said it this way: the gospel was advancing and Paul was dancing. The gospel message is simple. God's Son came into the world to give everyone that believes in Him eternal life, no matter what country, no matter what background, no matter the past. That was Paul's mission, and it should be our mission, the heart of why we're here. It's because of the people and the gospel that he chose to be joyful. Number two, Paul continued in joy. Look at verses 18 through 20 and verse 25. He says, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." He says, "I know I'm in prison. People are saying all kinds of bad stuff about me. Not sure when I'll be set free, but I'm going to rejoice anyway." He says, "I've chosen joy, and I'm going to continue in joy." But you know, it's easy to get down and lose the joy of life. I don't know how many people ever read the book or watched the movie, The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Christian, and part of her family, they lived in Holland when Germany invaded in 1940. And they spent the next 4 years hiding Jewish families and smuggling them out of Holland to save them from the Nazis. And they built a little room in their watchmaking, watch repair shop, brick by brick. People would sneak in bricks. And they built a little 2x8 hiding place in their watch repair shop to hide families in there, sometimes days at a time before they could get them out. But eventually, someone in 1944 informed on them, betrayed them, and their whole family was arrested. Her dad was 84, sent to the prison camp. 10 days later, he died at the age of 84. Her and her sister were sent to an awful prison camp eventually near Berlin called Ravensbrück. And her sister would die there eventually. And Corrie would be the only one to escape from that prison from her and her sister. But she went back in 1947 to preach forgiveness to the German people. The country had been torn apart by war. They'd been torn apart by hatred for other people. So she thought it was her mission to go back and preach forgiveness. And this is a little story from Guideposts. Back in the 80s. It says that when I saw him, she was speaking at a group of people. And she says, "That's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, Betsy. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who spoke so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crops swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein," again the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. How could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could have not been many seconds that he stood there, hand held up, but to me it seemed as hours. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do, for I know I had to do it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will they, Father in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for the victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what physical scars they had. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down to my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. She chose to let her life show forgiveness to one of her captors. Paul talks about there in verse 20 that we exalt Christ with our body, whether by life or by death. And that's what Corrie Ten Boom chose to do, chose to continue in joy and use her life as forgiveness for those around her. That word there, exalted, can also mean magnify or make great. Our lives are supposed to exalt Christ or to magnify, make it easier to see. I remember when we lived up near Moberly, there were some comets that came through, and I would look out at the eastern sky right above the horizon, and I could see a little green shimmering shape out there. But when I got my binoculars, it came in better in the focus. I could see it more clearly. That's what Paul's telling us right here. That our lives are to bring into focus, to magnify, so people can see who Jesus really is. They might think he's a little blurry, we don't know that much about him, but then when they see us exalt Christ or forgive people that have hurt us or to live the lives that God wants us to live, he comes into better focus and better display. So he chose not only to be joyful, he chose not only to continue in joy, but finally, he was confident in his joy. He was courageous in his joy, and he was convinced of his joy. The main verse that we read there, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Good News Translation has it this way, for what is life? To me it is Christ. Death then will bring more. I love the one from The Message. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. There was a cemetery in Indiana and had a tombstone which had been there for more than 100 years, and this is what it read on the tombstone. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. To which someone added years later, to follow you I'm not content until I know which way you went. Isn't that the way with us? We want to know which way we're going. We want to be convinced. We want to be confident. We want to be courageous. Paul uses that word all throughout the first chapter. He says, convinced of this, or confident in the Lord, confident of this. And then you find Paul in another prison in 2 Timothy. This one he won't escape from. And this is what he says. Yet this is no cause for my shame, he says, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. He was confident of who Jesus was, confident of his destiny, and confident of his message. You know, I bet you Fannie J. Crosby probably wasn't too confident about what her life was going to be like at an early age. Blind since 6 weeks old, she went on to write over 8,000 hymns. We have 7 of them in our hymnal this morning. Some of them, all of them you would recognize. I told my wife about them, and she says, all of those are my favorites. To God be the glory. Tell me the story of Jesus. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I am thine, O Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross and rescue the perishing. But probably her most famous is blessed assurance. Listen to these two stanzas. This was written by a blind woman since birth. Second verse, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Third stanza, I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Those two stanzas talking about sight from a woman that never knew sight, but she was confident and she was courageous and she was convinced of who Jesus was. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. That's confidence, that's conviction, and that's courage. So how would you complete that phrase? For me to live is and to die is. Pro athlete might say, for me to live is basketball, baseball, or football. The professional musician might say, for me to live is music or instruments or song. Bill Gates might say, for me to live is software and money and lots of it. Mark Zuckerberg might say, for me to live is Facebook or social media. A teenager might say, for me to live is my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my or homecoming or prom. A parent or grandparent may say, for me to live is my children or my grandchildren. One way or the other, we're going to fill in that blank. If we fill it in with anything else but Christ, everything else gets out of whack, and the final part of that statement ends differently. Not that any of those things are bad of themselves, but if it's substituted for Christ, then they can become bad for our spiritual destiny and our health. As we read in those scriptures, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Just think about that. He's looking down and watching us. And Jesus is standing before the throne and saying, hey, what about Gary? What about John? What about Laura? What about Ronnie? What about Bob? What about Clyde and Betty? They're one of mine. They know me and are not ashamed to admit it, and they live by it. Do you know Christ? Does he know you? If we're going to live for Christ, we have to know Christ and confess him as your Lord and Savior. If you have something on your heart, if you have questions about faith or salvation, God, his Son, let's talk. Maybe you're looking for a church home to put permanent residence, say, this is where I'm going to worship, this is where I'm going to serve. Let's talk and let's pray about that together. This morning, before we sing our hymn, we have our offering, and I'm going to read just a little devotion, then I'll have the ushers come forward. It says, stewardship is closely connected with giving. It may not always be money that is given. When Peter and John were in the temple after the day of Pentecost, I want to close with these few verses. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and it's my prayer for you all. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house. Thank you for the abilities that we have here through so many to make this day a joyful day of worship. We know there are ones that are facing very difficult times. Help us to know that we have solid next level joy in our life no matter what the circumstances. Paul said it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray, Father, that we take that to heart and know that our eternity is secure in you. We ask this all in your name. Amen.